with that, we are in, like I said, in Romans 12. And again, this starts a new section. Paul recognizes that behavior must be built on a belief. And that is why we'll talk about the practical exhortations of this letter, specifically appearing after the teaching of the believer's position in Christ. That's what we learned in chapters 1 through 11. The salvation that's set up by God is described again in the first 11 chapters, and it should transform a Christian's life in relationship, in relation towards God, and that's where we're going to find out in verses 1 and 2, towards the church in verses 3 through 8, towards believers in 9 through 16, towards society, 17 and 21, towards our authority, the government, in chapter 13, and towards our neighbors at the end of chapter 13. Right? And so we need to apply our learning to living, our doctrine to duty, our salvation to service. And what Paul's going to do is here solicit a response first here in these two verses towards God. I named this all in, and I was joking with my wife on the way here. We're covering two verses, and I don't know if I'm going to get it all in. But it's in referring to all in, we're talking about our commitment and our dedication to the Lord. So let's read those verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the study. It says in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for this morning. I just love communion, recognizing what you did for us. Just as we review chapters 1 through 11, understanding how far you went for each and every one of us, how you set it up. Lord, I just thank you for that. And Lord, you expect a response. And as we venture in chapters 12 through 16, Lord, I just ask that you would be speaking to our hearts, that we would understand that we're to represent you, Lord. And just ask that we would do this in how we live our lives on a daily basis, Lord. And just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say,
amen.
Amen. So, again, two verses, but there's a lot here. And the first thing we see from Paul is an expectation. He says, I beseech you. It's a plea. He's begging. He's going after an individual's body, his mind, and his will. And he says, I beseech you, therefore. And whenever we see a therefore, what we're taught here in Calvary is to, what is it therefore? What is it therefore? And what Paul is expecting is a response to the salvation that God initiated, presented, and offered in chapters 1 through 11. And it's always in response. 1 Peter 4:19. Says, we love him because he first loved us. This is a pattern we see in the New Testament, often in Paul's letters. He writes about what God's done for us and how we are to respond to him. And he says we respond because of the mercies that God has given and poured out in our lives. And mercy is the idea of just not getting what we deserve. It's the gospel. We have this relationship based on who Jesus is, on what he's done on our behalf, his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection. Right? As we've gone through Romans 1 through 11, when did we start this? A long time ago. Before Christmas. So a year and a month ago, right? Before Thanksgiving. Okay. But been here for a while, right? In the Romans journey, we have in chapters 1 and 3 a recognition that we're all guilty. We're unsaved. And then in chapters 4 and 5, what God does is he declares and imparts Christ's righteousness to anyone to have salvation through faith, through trusting in Christ. In chapters 6 through 8, he provides the power to live a Christian life by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And in chapters 9 through 11, he helps us understand that God's faithfulness in his dealings with the Jews. So doctrine is just not tied up in what we know and what he's going to go on to say. It's how we display it. The Bible says in John 13:17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so that's the expectation Paul has. There needs a response. We need a response. And it starts towards God. And it starts in verse 1 with our bodies. It's a dedication. The idea of presenting. It's the idea of yielding oneself. In this passage, it's almost the idea of a once and for all action. It's a commitment. And it's our bodies. And it's interesting in this culture when he's writing this, there's a belief out there, a Gnostic teaching that we can do whatever we want with our bodies as long as our mind is with God. You know, our bodies can do whatever we want. And we know, having gone through the New Testament, that there's many teachings against that. There's lists of sins that are done by the body that are against that Gnostic teaching that it's okay as long as, you know, we have a mind for Christ. And you can even see that today, right? It's, you know, as long as I acknowledge that there's a God, then I'm okay with him. And it's not what the Bible teaches. Again, it's simply coming to Christ by faith. But that faith needs to be represented, right, in the actions. And he says, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Right? People often know if you're representing Christ. This sacrifice that we talk about, in the Old Testament, it was brought to God. You brought an animal to God. And you brought it to the temple and you actually placed your hand on the head of this animal as it was sacrificed. There was a willingness, there's an acknowledgement that your sin cost the life of an innocent animal. And we also, in the Old Testament, have a picture of this living sacrifice. Because in that Old Testament example of the sacrifice, the animal was killed for your sin. But we also, on the part of an individual, have to be willing to sacrifice. And I think of the passage in Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac. And we have that living sacrifice. Because when I first ran across that story, I always pictured Isaac as, you know, a 2 or 3 year old kid, and Abraham taking this kid up to you know, against his will, making this kid and sacrificing this kid because God asked him to do it. And what we learn is he's probably a teenager. He probably could outrun his dad. He probably could take his dad. And yet there was a willingness on his part. And he was willing to give up his body. And I can't imagine. You know, as his dad's tying him up, probably bawling, I imagine, because any parent would understand that, knowing that he's about to sacrifice his kid. Now, in Abraham's mind, you know, he knew God could take him back, but yet he was willing, Isaac, to be a sacrifice for God. And yet we know in that story, ultimately, God provided another sacrifice. And eventually on that same mountain, some 1,500 years later, I think, maybe 1,000 years later, 1,500 years later, that God would provide an ultimate sacrifice. And that, again, is in the New Testament a picture of a living sacrifice, Jesus Christ himself. The Bible also talks about the fact that we are now the temple of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are to give our bodies to Christ. We are to dedicate them to the Lord. And it says to be, it says, let me read it. A living sacrifice, holy. Holy just means set apart for God's use. Each member. He talks about this earlier in the book of Romans 6:13. He says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present. That word present actually could be used, could be the word yield too. And yield yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Again, examples in the Old Testament. We have Job dedicating his eyes to the Lord. Lord, let me not look at a younger woman. We also have in 1 Timothy 3:8, a passage I often think about when I'm lifting my hands to worship God. He says, lift up your holy hands. Where have your hands been this week? What have your hands been doing? Have they been instruments set apart for God's use? And I love the fact that communion, that we take communion because we can get right with God no matter what we've done this week. And therefore, lift up our holy hands, right? And he says, not only are they to be holy, but to be acceptable. And we don't give God just our leftovers. He actually rebukes this in the book of Malachi. We need to give God 100%. We give him all our members. And he says, the reason we do this, it's reasonable. And that word reasonable is where we get the word logical. Again, it's a real response. It's a real understanding of what God did for us in chapters 1 through 11. Imparting his righteousness on our behalf. Living a life for us so we can get the reward he deserves. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he not only says this is logical, he says this is, he says your reasonable service. And we look at that word, of course that word means ministry, but it describes the work of the Levites in the Old Testament. It's the act of worship towards God. Like I said, we go from salvation in chapters 1 through 11 to service. Again, a response that each and every one of us as believers need to have towards God. And it's reasonable. From there, we talk about separation. The Bible says here, here in this passage, it talks about not being conformed. And the idea of conformed is the idea of being molded. And I always think of potters, though I've never actually seen it in front of me. You've seen videos and stuff like that, people molding. And what God's saying here is he doesn't want us to be molded by this world, by this world's system. And when we think about the world system, it's defined there in 1 John 2:15-17. It says, do not love the world. Again, it's not talking about individuals. It's talking about the system or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Which is awesome, right? You know, as far as being conformed to the world, we see it culturally as an example. Hairstyles change. I used to wear hair long. Every time I grow my hair out long, I want to bring it back. My wife says, not a chance, and I have to get a cut. Clothing changes. I pray to the Lord. Well, I can tell you, I'll never wear tight skinny jeans, but that's a new thing. We see that in, I used to have earrings. I used to have three of them. When I got married, actually the picture in my marriage I had forgotten, but I had all three of them in. One of my associate pastors told me if he ever saw them, he'd rip them out. Which he was from a different generation, right? But cultural changes, a lot of the things we do and what we see around us, morals, thinking, and sometimes what God wants is not us. He wants us not to be conformed by the world. And this can slowly happen over time. We often see it as a progression. In Psalm 1, it talks about do not walk, and then it talks do not stand, do not sit. We have examples in the Bible. Well, before I get to the examples, again, this begins with compromise. If we're going to be conformed by this world, if we're going to allow the world to conform, it starts with compromise. The Bible says, let no one, when he is tempted. Well, I copied this in my own note. I'm going to actually turn to it. It says in James 1, I wrote this down wrong. James 1, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away from his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, this conforming that God does not want you to be part of happens over time, but it's then brought about because of our desires. And we need to get our desires in line with God's. You see examples in the Bible with Lot. First he casts his eyes towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he says he pitched his tent towards them. Then he dwelt in the cities. Then it goes on to say he sat in the gate of Sodom, which means he probably had some leadership position. So it came over time. We see this with Peter. When God warns him, when Christ warns him that he's going to deny him, what we see after Jesus' crucifixion, we see him following afar off. We then see him warming himself by the enemy's fire. And then ultimately we see him denying Christ. Again, it's compromise. And how do we change that? There's choices that we need to make. Now, there's two kingdoms that we can serve. We either can serve the devil in our flesh, or we can serve God's as an ambassador, the Bible says. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, he says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We get to make choices. Jesus says we need to be part of this world, but we're not to be in it. And how are we set apart? And I really almost caught this as I'm doing this study. How are we to be set apart? When Jesus is talking about this, when he's praying for believers, he says, you're going to be set apart by truth, and the truth is found in my word. Again, we study God's word, God's truth, and that's what changes our life. That's what causes separation. And he goes on from separation to talk about transformation. And again, this happens by studying his word. The word transform is where we get our English word metamorphosis. And this is what happens as we continue to dig into God's word and find truth. And it says this truth, well, let's read it. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This idea of renewing is a compound word. And this is cool because Pastor Wayne sang my favorite song this morning, right from the inside out. And this word renew is actually a compound word in the Greek language. It means in the middle, new. It's two words, in the middle and new. So we're made new in the middle by Christ. That's where the inside, what God does is change us from the inside out. And so I'm always in love with those who take God's word seriously, because that's what's going to transform an individual's life. It doesn't work from the outside in. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Some people ask, is this a brainwashing? I don't know about you, but I need my brain washed. Yeah. Amen. Right? I know what goes on in my head. It's often been said, you know, if you knew what was going on in my head, you wouldn't listen to me. And if I knew what was going on in your head, I wouldn't be talking to you. Right? And we need a brainwashing from God. If the world controls your thinking, you're a conformer. If God controls your thinking, you're a transformer. And I don't know about you, but I love Transformers. Since the 80s. The new movies are awesome too, but I want to be transformed by God's word. 2 Corinthians 3:16-18. In the NLT version says, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed. That same word changed is the same word transformed in His glorious image. It's interesting, that same word, when we think of the Mount of Transfiguration, that word transfiguration is the same word that we have, again, for that transformation. When God was transformed before Peter, James, and John in the book of Matthew 17 is where you find that passage. That same word. He's transformed before Peter, James, and John. So from there, we're transformed by our mind. So we talked about the body. We went from the body to the mind. And now we talk about the will. It says, and it says that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we do this through demonstration. How do we know God's will? Question most young believers have, and actually probably each and every one of us. How do we know we are doing God's will? And I kind of want to camp here a little bit, right, and talk about how we can know God's will. All right, we can learn to know what God has in mind for each and every one of us. And first thing is by His word. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 105, and 130, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a lamp to my path. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I just think about this book itself. There's two verses that are instrumental in my walk with the Lord. Romans 14:13. I was in Mexico on my first mission trip, and I was asked to teach a devotion. And I'm like, what are you thinking by asking me to do this? Because I'd barely been walking with the Lord. But it was Romans 14:13, which it's funny because I took out my old Bible, and this was actually highlighted in sixth or seventh grade when I was reading through it. But Romans 14:13 says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, God used this in my life to make me understand that I was not sitting in a vacuum. I was leading my younger brother at that point in the life of partying and stuff like that. There was You know, and I always had this belief that my sin was my problem. You know, I wasn't affecting others. And what God really showed me that my lifestyle was affecting my brothers. Also, another passage God used, and it was regarding my wife. If you don't know, me and my wife got married pretty quickly. We started dating in April and got married in September. And there's a whole story behind that. We can talk about that later. But one of the things was I did not feel like I was in a position or worthy of being married to my wife. She was a believer for 10 years. I had been a believer for a year. I wasn't doing what the Lord wanted me to be doing. I was in a pretty bad situation. And what God used is Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And what God showed me is that he was going to give me a wife, which we know in Proverbs 18:22, it says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And he was giving me a wife, not because of me deserving a good wife, but because of his love, right? And so, again, how do we discern the will of God? By his word. We know it's reliable. It's prophetic. And I have many other verses that confirmed, even my confirmation into the ministry. I came into the ministry, I don't even remember how old I was, 2014, 6 years ago, about 34, 33. And I was going to be a financial advisor, and God was calling me into the ministry. And what I knew is I needed confirmation from his word, and he gave me those things. And I don't want to, we could go belabor into it, but God reveals his will by his word. And he'll do that for each and every one of us. He also does it by a still small voice. 1 Kings 19, you guys know the passage. Then he said, he's talking to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And again, in my life, it was December of 2006. And I remember where I'm at. I'm painting in a downstairs bedroom in my mom's house. And the Lord said to me, you chose your first two girlfriends, I'll pick your last. And I knew. And what he was revealing to me is that he was going to find my wife for me. And that's exactly what he did. I told my mom immediately. And at that time, I was dating another girl, and my mom said, I don't think that's your wife, because what the Lord just told you. She kept on reminding me of that, which was awesome. But again, he spoke to me, and I can't tell you I heard it audibly, but I still remember it. I'm painting, and God spoke to me, right? I was actually preparing another time he spoke to me about the where I heard a still small voice. I was preparing July, I think it was July 3rd or July 2nd. I was preparing a Bible study for the junior high. The junior high pastor had asked me to teach. And God said, the senior pastor, Steve's going to ask you to come on staff on Sunday. Oh, really? And he told me that, and I'm like, okay. Excited about it, but I was too worried about actually having to teach a Bible study, so I forgot about it. Sunday morning, after study, I'm just kind of wandering, and I happened to run into the senior pastor. And he goes, Kyle, come to my office. And he then asked me to come on staff. And I actually told him, hey, God told me you're going to ask me this today. Not knowing that, and that was confirmation for him too, right? Again, God speaking in a still small voice. He also speaks to us by others. And what I've learned when others speak to me, because a lot of times people want to speak into your lives, which is awesome. But what I've learned to do is put it on a shelf. And if it comes to pass, then it was from the Lord. I was told in the hallways about 2005 that a lady that was, pretty instrumental in my life, in my wife's life, she came over and sang worship for my wife when she was on bed rest, which is cool. But she saw me in the hallway and she told me, "Hey, you're going to be a junior high pastor." I proceeded to laugh at her. But that was 2 years before God called me into ministry. But I put it on a shelf, and again, it came to pass. So I knew it was from the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good." We also know God's will by the peace of God. The Bible says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And the only example that I have, I think of this, is the car. Me and my wife were purchasing a car, and it was a great deal. I think it was like $10,000 for, I don't even remember what it was. But both me and my wife, we were praying about it, and God said, didn't give us peace about it. So we didn't proceed on it. And cool thing is, God blessed us with what I thought was a bigger car, and a lot cheaper than $10,000 at that point, early on in our marriage. And so the peace of God will confirm God's will in your life. And circumstances, open doors or closed doors. We see this in Paul's life. Here he is wanting to proclaim the gospel, wants to go to Asia, wants to go to all these different places, and yet we see often the Holy Spirit closing the doors on God, on Paul. Says, "You can't go there yet. I have different plans for you." When I think of circumstances, I always, in my life, I want to confirm it with God's word. Just because it's an open door doesn't mean I need to go through it. So I'm always confirming it with the Lord. And again, what I've always been told is, God got your email. He can get a hold of you. He can speak to you, right? He can talk to you. So, and the last way to know God's will is in this passage. And it's by being all in. But if we give our body, our mind, and our will to the Lord, it says we're going to demonstrate God's perfect will. It demonstrates God's will in that it's good, because it brings spiritual and moral growth into our lives. It demonstrates God's will because it's acceptable, because it's an expression of God's nature. It demonstrates God's will in that it's perfect, but it's because you can't improve on what God desires to happen. And as I go through this passage, the question arises, am I all in? And you guys know the reference, all in, right? Actually, I think it's a poker term. Well, I know it's a poker term. And I'm not soliciting that you go gamble and go, I'm all in, right? But are you all in with your body, with your mind, and with your will? And I was reading Wiersbe on this, and Wiersbe says, in the morning, what he tries to do every morning is he surrenders his body to God. And then he gets into God's word to have his mind transformed. And then ultimately he yields his plans for the day to God's will. Like, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And I think that's a good start to every day, right? Dwight L. Moody once said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. When I think of that passage, I think of, why am I forgetting his name? Who's the guy who spread the gospel to more than anybody in the world right now? He just passed away. What? Billy Graham. Yeah, I should know that name. But I think his daughter was asked, you know, what's different about your dad? And he said, I think she said, he doesn't go from the couch to the refrigerator unless he knows it's God's will. And I think that's awesome. And God used that individual, right? I don't know about you, but I've never prayed about, I'm just hungry. When I'm going from the couch to the fridge, I want to eat, right? But yet, Billy wanted God's will in his life. And what, and God did some cool, that guy pronounced the gospel to probably any more than anybody, probably besides Paul, of course, because we read his letters. And, but again, we need God's will. We need to yield to God's will. We need to ask for his plans for the day and be transformed by reading God's word and then surrendering our bodies to him. J.B. Phillips has a translation, and I thought this was a good something for us to meditate on as I close. I didn't even think I had a chance of finishing this study, and here I am on page 4, and I'm about done. But J.B. Phillips says in this translation, says, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all the demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Amen on that, right? So again, as we look at this passage, as we start into the practical relationship towards the world around us, how we are to demonstrate what God's done for us in chapters 1 through 11 in the book of Romans. Well, what God's done for us by providing us salvation. We need to be all in. We need to give God our all. With that, I don't know about you, but that's convicting to me, right? Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. Lord, I love that you just don't leave us alone. You want all, you want every aspect of our lives, Lord, and it's for our good. It's for our good that you want this. Lord, so if we're struggling, Lord, if we're not right with you, Lord, I just ask that we would just ask that you come into our lives, that you present your truth, that you help us be disciples of yours. Help us follow you with our bodies, Lord, with our minds. And Lord, help our wills be surrendered to your will. Look to you for how we are to go about our day. Not about ourselves, Lord, but about you. Lord, just ask that you would be speaking to each one here. Lord, just thank you again for your word. Thank you for the salvation that you provided for each and every one of us. And Lord, if there's someone here that hasn't accepted you, you made it easy. The Bible says we just need to recognize our sin. We need to recognize that there's a standard out there, and it's perfection, and we have not met it. We need to recognize that and then repent. Repent just means to turn in our mind towards you, to get right with you. Lord, and you made salvation easy, because after that we just receive you. And the Bible says if we call on your name, you save us. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, if there's anyone here that has not done that, Lord, I just ask that you would accept that plea from their heart. And I know you'll honor that. Forever calls on the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. The Bible says, Lord, thank you for that. And for the rest of us believers, Lord, help us demonstrate and prove your perfect will. Be an example of you. Lord, help us do that again on a day-to-day basis, Lord. Again, thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. Just ask that you bless the rest of the day as we fellowship with one another. Just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.